Going to be looking at, in particular, 1 Timothy 3:15, the very last phrase of 1 Timothy 3:15. But we'll read the verses immediately surrounding this verse. So we'll begin our reading in 1 Timothy 3:14, and we'll read into chapter 4. 1 Timothy 3:14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Especially focusing this morning on those words that we, Well, let me back up. Conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. What do lighthouses, radio or cell phone towers, and flagpoles all have in common? You might think of, well, they're all tall structures. They're all rather skinny structures, and those are true things. And we'll get to some of those things. But in particular, something that unites those three structures is that they all have to do with communication. They all exist for the purpose of communicating. Whether we're talking about a lighthouse or a flagpole or a radio tower, each one of those has a particular message to communicate. And because those structures have a message to communicate, therefore, their height matters. There's a reason why we build these structures tall, right? A lighthouse is not nearly as effective if it's a half inch off the ground as it is if it's 100 feet in the air. A radio tower is not built tall just because there happens to be piles of extra metal lying around on the ground somewhere. No, it's built tall so that the signal will go far and wide. But we also know that while the height of these structures matter, their stability also happens to matter. If you build a radio tower but don't attach the guide wires, going to blow over very, very quickly. And so these tall structures, these pillars, if you will, are built for communication. And as communication structures, their stability and their height actually matters. Well, along with lighthouses and radio towers and flagpoles, we can add to that listing of three the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the church is placed here on earth as a structure to communicate to the world around us. That's exactly what Paul is telling Timothy in this phrase, the pillar and ground of the truth, that the church has something to communicate, therefore the truth must be lifted up on high. But in order that the truth might be lifted up on high, the base matters as well. The pillar that thrusts the truth high in the air, but the ground or the foundation underneath of the truth as well. In order that the church might proclaim the truth, the church also must maintain the truth that we've been entrusted with from God Himself. As a congregation, we are called to lift up the truth that God has given to us and also to maintain that truth in order that God might be glorified, in order that His word might be proclaimed in our world. And so the particular calling of this passage is that Southside Reformed Presbyterian Church must maintain and proclaim the truth. As a congregation, we must maintain and proclaim the truth that God has given to us. Now, the scripture makes clear that the church is a building. The church is one of the metaphors that is used is that the church is a building. And this dates back, of course, into the Old Testament with the picture of the tabernacle and the temple. But as we come to the New Testament, we see that the building itself is not so much the focal point as it is the people of God gathered together. And Jesus, of course, declares that he has come to begin or to usher in a building project, right? Matthew 16, 18, he says, I will build my church. So there's a building ministry going on that Jesus Christ has inaugurated. We're going to sing a little bit later on that the Lord builds up Jerusalem. No, I guess I'm now realizing I didn't put that psalm. And we're not going to sing that. You can sing that on your way home this morning. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. God is in the process of building up His church. And Ephesians 2, 19 through 20 tells us that this structure is built, first of all, upon the cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ Himself, and that He's building up the body of believers upon this structure. Now, this building that He is doing has different functions. And we see, actually, a description of those functions right here in this passage. We can back up into the part of this chapter that we looked at last week. And we can say, Paul's writing, so that you might know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So one of the purposes of this structure is to be a holy temple unto the Lord, that God dwells in the midst of the church. And consequently, the conduct that Timothy has within the church matters. The conduct that you and I have within the church matters because God is in our midst. And if you want to think about these verses then in terms of the functionality of the church, one of the functions of the church is to have a Godward focus. But you could rightly raise the objection and say, well, then why has God left us here? won't you and I have a more Godward focus, and we look forward to this, won't we have more of a Godward focus in glory when we will be seeing him face to face and will be consumed for all of eternity with his glory and with his greatness, and we actually, as the people of God, long for that day. And we say, I just wish I didn't love the world so much. I wish that the world weren't in the flesh, weren't so active in my life, that my thoughts weren't so perverted, that I wouldn't get turned away so quickly. I wish and I long for that day, that era, when God's glory will be even more manifested to me, when I'll see it even more clearly, be more consumed, completely consumed with the glory of God. And we long for the fulfillment of these things. But in the meantime, we're left here. So we say, well, if God's only purpose for the church is for us to be consumed with him, then why are we here? Well, the second half of this verse, verse 15, points us in that direction. That the church not only has a Godward focus, but that there is also a mission that we are on here in the world. And that that mission is to both proclaim, to lift up, to be the pillar of the truth, and the maintainer, the foundation of the truth in the society. And this is important because this has to do with the work of gospel witness. This has to do with the work of saving it throughout the world, of saving the nations that Christ is doing. And he's using the church in order to do this. And so as a church, we both have to have a Godward focus, but also a focus on the world around us, a focus of proclaiming and maintaining the truth that God has entrusted to us. And the reason why is because God knows that the world that we live in desperately, desperately needs the truth. The people are in this world, in fact, lost. That they are, as Paul writes elsewhere, they are without hope, without Christ in the world. Jesus came saying in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus came in order that we might have the truth. He came in order that we might have the truth, not of knowing that, oh, that color of the chairs is maroon and, you know, the sun rises in the east and the Colts are the NFL team that represents Indianapolis, and not these kinds of trivial pursuit type truths. But Jesus came in order that we, and in order that the world might have the truth about things like, what is the meaning of life? What frames reality? What frames existence for you and me? What actually can give hope and joy and purpose to lives where people are born, spend some years playing, spend some years learning, spend some years working, struggling to stay ahead, spend some years getting older, more decrepit, feeling aches and pains, a little bit more, and then dying and having most of the stuff that you spent your life accumulated thrown into a big garbage heap somewhere. well, what's the meaning? What's the hope? Where do people find joy in such an existence? And it certainly doesn't come from believing that we're just a pile of cells that happen to come together for a season and then we'll rot away and be eaten by the worms for yet another century or two. It's not where hope and joy and purpose come from. But Jesus came as the truth. He is the truth, and he's been entrusted to the church. And the church then stands as the proclaimer of and maintainer of this truth that the world so desperately needs. We can think about the world around us and their need for the truth. Also, just in terms of the fact that we live in a world where there is no truth. There is no such thing as absolute truth. And so therefore, the people around you are left building their lives on the shifting sands of scientific studies. You know, what does the latest study say? Are carrots good for us or bad for us? What does the latest study say? Are we supposed to wear bike helmets? Or there are now apparently studies showing that people do better in accidents without a bike helmet on. So we're left with the shifting sands of science. Perhaps even more daunting as we think about life is the shifting sands of popular opinion. The things that if you violate the norms of society, that if you violate, people really judge you for. How do we keep up with these things? That the same thing that was true 5 years ago, that, oh, you don't live this way, you don't believe this, 5 years later is completely different, completely flipped on its head. The shifting sands of science, public opinion, fashion, sociological studies, and just the shifting sands of economics and politics. And Jesus Christ has left us here, left the church on earth, in order that we might be a bastion of the truth, the maintainer of the truth, the holder up, the upholder of the truth in the society. That's why we're here, brothers and sisters. The church has been entrusted with the message that the world desperately needs. And the reality is that the people who go through life without the Word of God, without the hope of the gospel, go through life in a sea where they are just adrift, rudderless, without direction, adrift in the relativism and the false religion and the false systems of hope that they construct for themselves. The world is a place devoid of the truth without the presence of the church to uphold the truth for the world. And so as the one with the truth, we see here that the church, as a pillar of truth, must proclaim the truth. If you've got one of these sermon outlines from the bulletin, you can flip over and you'll see a note there, a quote from John Stott, who writes, "The purpose of pillars is not only to hold the roof firm, but to thrust it high so that it can be clearly seen even from a distance. The inhabitants of Ephesus," and remember, Ephesus is where Timothy is serving as a pastor, "the inhabitants of Ephesus had a vivid illustration of this in their temple of Diana or Artemis. Regarded as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, it boasted 100 Ionic columns, each over 18 meters high." That's about 60 feet in height. these 100 columns, 60 feet high, which together lifted its massive, shining marble roof. So they have in their congregation, they have locally a very vivid illustration of what it means to be a pillar. He goes on, just so the church holds the truth aloft, so that it is seen and admired by the world. Indeed, as pillars lift a building high while remaining themselves unseen, so the church's function is not to advertise itself, but to advertise and display the truth. Do you hear that? Our role is to lift up high the truth. Our role is not to say, hey, look, aren't we terrific? Everyone pay attention to me. The goal is to communicate, to hold up high the truth and to proclaim it. Why? Why do we have this responsibility? Because of God's great and matchless glory. Because God is deserving of praise. God is worthy of being exalted. He is worthy of communicating who He is and what He has done for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is worth lifting high. It is worth calling the world to step back and to be amazed along with us at who God is and what He has done. It is worth communicating in the world, because the truth that's declared here is universally true. I threw out trivia facts earlier, and some of those trivia facts may not really be true 50 years from now. They may not be relevant to certain people. I sat in the Juba Airport about a month ago now, this brand new airport that they've just built, and they have a big screen TV in the waiting lounge, and on the big screen TV, they are showing a movie, and the movie happens to be about the rescue of a whale in Alaska from underneath the ice. Now, it's hard to imagine a movie with less relevance to people living that close to the equator in Africa and with no concept whatever of what a whale is, no concept even of ice to drop in a drink, much less the oceans icing over, that sort of thing. But brothers and sisters, the truth that the church has been given to hold up, to proclaim, is universally applicable to everyone in the world, of every culture, of every era of human history. And so it's our responsibility as the church to proclaim the truth as openly as we can, as forcefully as we can, and as universally as we can. Because it is the truth without which people are left without hope, not only in this life, but also in the life that is to come. And so we have a responsibility, brothers and sisters, to hold up high so that people might hear and see and know the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. The church, the pillar of the truth, the proclaimer of God's truth to a world that desperately needs that truth. Well, as we already said, though, with regard to lighthouses or radio towers or flagpoles, you can be designed to hold something up high, but if there's no base, if there's nothing holding the bottom firm of that structure, what's going to happen is the winds are going to blow, the earth is going to shift, and that structure will collapse. It'll fall right over. And so the church, while having the obligation of being the pillar of truth, is also called by God to be the foundation, the base, if you will, of the truth as well. So the church is called to not only proclaim, but also to maintain the truth that God has given to us. The pillar and ground of the truth. Another quote from John Stott. He writes, in either case, the foundation or buttress, he's dealing with an argument over what the Greek word means. Does it mean a foundation or does it mean a buttress that holds something in place? He says, I don't really care which it means, because either way it stabilizes the building. Just so the church is responsible to hold the truth steady against the storms of heresy and unbelief. History is full of examples, is it not, of falsehoods that have come along to buffet the truth that the church holds. Not only is history full of these examples, but each generation, even in our day and age, there are particular challenges to the upholding of truth. There are particular designs in every culture of Satan to blow out that truth, to snatch it away, to cause it to collapse under the assaults of the world. And so it becomes the responsibility of the church not only to hold it up high, but also to uphold it with firmness. Now, those of you who have built tall structures, even a structure as high as a mailbox, know that actually there's a lot of digging that goes on, right? You have to get awfully deep. You don't just balance the 4x4 on top of the soil and say, hey, we have a mailbox pole now. Now you have to go awfully deep. And around that base, you have to put an awful lot of concrete, even for something that's only going to be this high. How much more when we want to maintain the truth of who Jesus Christ is, do we have to worry about and think about and be conscious about this need to maintain, to study the things of God? And this is the work of the church in saying, well, why is it important? Why does it matter if we know something about church history? Why does it matter if we know something about historical theology and what the church has believed through the eras? It's kind of hard to read sometimes, Pastor. Yeah, those people aren't alive anymore. I'll meet them in heaven. I don't need church history. Why do we need the old creeds and confessions? What difference does that make? Well, what we're seeing is what's been handed down to us as the truth, this foundation of truth that we have received. Why does it matter? Well, it matters because that is the foundation that we stand upon. But it's not only that foundation alone. The church also has the obligation and responsibility to study the Scripture itself, to do what we call exegeting the Scripture, to draw out the meaning of the Scripture, but also to exegete or draw out the meaning and questions of the culture around us so that we can see where in particular in our day and age is the truth under assault, and where in particular does the truth of God's word speak to the needs of real people who are struggling with real issues all around us? Because Satan doesn't just rest and say, oh, okay, the theology that you've developed, it's good enough. He attacks. He moves the rocks, if you will, of the shoreline so that the lighthouse, yeah, the one that existed, is still fine. But it also needs to, their additional lights need to be added as well. You know, that was actually the case in Ephesus. Ephesus, at the time that Timothy was there, had a beautiful harbor. And if you visit that harbor today, you will be 6 miles from the sea. 6 miles away. So that a lighthouse in his day and age, sure, it's still fine. It tells you if you have your ship here, it's run aground. But there also need to be lighthouses at other points as well, declaring if your ship's coming near here, 6 miles further out, you're going to run aground. The church has an obligation to deal with the threats to truth and to maintain the truth in the midst of a world that is constantly attacking that truth. And so the church must be both the pillar, the proclaimer of the truth, but also the maintainer of that truth. We have to maintain that truth, because if we're not maintaining the truth, then the message that we're declaring is in fact false. If we're shifting, if we're allowing the truth to shift along with what the culture says, we're no longer actually declaring the truth in the world whatsoever. So the church is entrusted with the truth, and as those entrusted with the truth, we must proclaim it and maintain it. And that brings us to our next point, which is, this is not an either-or verse. This is not a verse that says, as a church, do you want to maintain the truth, or would you rather be a church of proclaiming the truth? This is a verse that says it's the responsibility of the church to maintain and proclaim the truth. And we can all see where the temptation comes from, the temptation to focus on one or the other, to say, well, we want to have the biggest, tallest radio tower imaginable, and consequently, because we're so focused on how high we can go, we don't really have time to worry about the foundation. We want to reach more people. Well, you can do that for a season, but if you're not maintaining your doctrine, if you're not maintaining the truth, what's going to happen to that tower? Right? It's just going to blow over. Well, you could also say, well, yeah, we don't want our tower to blow over. In fact, having anything more than this high above the ground, that's a threat because there are tornadoes in Indiana. So as a church, we need to invest in more concrete. That's going to be our focus. We're going to pour yard after yard after yard of concrete so that our base never moves. And while that may be the temptation, recognize how worthless in the end it is if you have one and not the other. If you have the pillar but not the ground, if you have the radio tower but not the concrete underneath it, what you end up with is a pile of scrap metal on the ground. If you have a huge concrete base with nothing built upon it, you're the laughingstock of the neighborhood because people say, why in the world did you build this thing? What's the purpose? What's this thing doing? You just had a big concrete pour? This doesn't make sense at all. The church must, therefore, both proclaim and maintain the truth. And arguably, actually, we could say that it's actually impossible to maintain without proclaiming. And it's impossible to proclaim without maintaining. What do I mean by that? Well, in what way is it impossible to proclaim without maintaining? Well, if you're trying to proclaim something without maintaining the truth, very quickly what you're proclaiming is not going to be the truth at all. You'll quickly be proclaiming the truth of, well, we just want our pastor to be more popular. We want more people in the church so we can have another building program. And the proclamation, when it's divorced from the truth, when it's not being maintained by the truth, quickly gets out of level. How long would it take your mailbox if you didn't dig it down at all to blow over? How long would it take it if you dug down 2 inches to blow over? Not very long at all. It's impossible to proclaim the truth without maintaining. In a similar way, it's impossible to maintain the truth without proclaiming. Well, why can't we just maintain the truth? I mean, a concrete slab, that's a pretty sound structure. It's not going anywhere. The problem is, though, that the foundation doesn't have a point. There's no reason for it to exist without the pillar. In fact, you could say, if the church is, quote, maintaining the truth without proclaiming the truth, we would say we can question whether that church actually has the truth or not. Why? Because the glory of God is universal. And the glory of God, if understood, if grasped, is not something that we say, oh, I'm so glad I have it. Knowing the glory of God in salvation, knowing the extent of His love for mankind, knowing the depths of His mercy, of His compassion on fallen, sickly, struggling human beings, actually demands that we run the flag up the flagpole. If a church is content to just hold on to the truth, say the truth is for us and no one else, we would be right to question, does that church even understand and know the truth? Does such a church even have a grasp on how great God is? How great His salvation is. Because a church that understands the glory of God says the world must know. This is transforming truth that God has given to us. And so as a church, we have, and the church universal has the responsibility and the obligation to be both the pillar and the ground of the truth. This is not an either-or verse. And we as a congregation have to work to make sure that we maintain the right balance in our priorities. Consequently, and lastly, we need to labor to maintain and proclaim the truth. You might say, well, this sermon has a lot to do with the direction of the church. It has a lot to do with long-range planning sorts of things. It has a lot to do with what our elders and deacons do, and that's why it's in the middle of the book of 1 Timothy. It doesn't matter to me. Right? No, wrong. Notice that this is written in the context of verse 15, earlier part, how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. Conduct matters. And the reality, brothers and sisters, is that our lives can very quickly undercut our lives, each one of your lives, can very quickly undercut the proclaiming and maintaining of the truth. John Calvin, 400 years ago, roughly speaking, preached on this passage. And listen to what he said. "Now we gave to you understanding and let you see in few words that they do not their duties as they should." He's saying some people don't obey God's word. They have their mouths stopped. In other words, their lives undercut their testimony, and they can prevail nothing with people but are worthily mocked at. Right? People who want to talk about the truth but won't live the truth, they deserve to be mocked at, he says, and though they may be bold for a pushy, now what he's saying here is they may be a really pushy kind of a person. You may be really, really bold at work in talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, but if your work is sloppy, if you're known as being lazy, if you're known as having a bad attitude, no one's going to listen to you. You've just undercut the message of the truth. "Yet it lasteth not," he says, right? That you can try to be bold in your witness without a life that matches up, but you're not going to last. Be it they are as bold as any, yet they have no gravity. You hear that? You may be a proclaimer of the truth, but people are going to look at you and say, "You have no basis to talk to me. Your very life has undercut the truth," and therefore their doctrine cannot be received. Well, too bad Calvin was preaching to people 400 years ago and didn't have anything to say to people like us. The church is going to proclaim the truth. Our lives need to be lives that maintain the truth. Lives of holiness. Lives that also proclaim the great salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question of proclaiming and maintaining the truth applies to each one of us. It also obviously applies to the officers of the church. Are we a church that will maintain and proclaim the truth of God? And we have to think about that in the pulpit ministry, in the ministry efforts of the church. What are we giving our energy to? What are we giving our money to? We're going to have our budget meeting in a couple nights. What are we investing our energy in as a congregation? What are we training people for in Sunday school classes? Are we realizing that, yes, we have a Godward focus as a church, but also that we as a congregation must proclaim and maintain the truth? And the last point of application is, it doesn't take a lot of driving around to see church buildings that can hold hundreds that this morning hold 10. It doesn't take a lot of research to find churches that were once a lighthouse for the glory of God that today proclaim no gospel whatsoever, that proclaim a gospel of cultural relativism or a gospel of keep trying harder. And so we need to realize that actually there's no place for pride. If God is not gracious, if God is not gracious, in 10 years, this pulpit will be compromised. if God is not gracious in 50 years, this church building in this location will be a McDonald's or something like that. In order that we might maintain and proclaim the truth, we must cry out to God to maintain us in his truth and to strengthen us in proclaiming it. Church history teaches us that there's an awful lot for the church to be humble about in this ministry of maintaining and proclaiming. And so may God, by his grace, give us the humility to realize that we can only do this through his grace. But by his grace and goodness, may God allow us both to be deeper in the truth, but also to be even more and more as a congregation, a proclaimer of his truth here on the south side of Indianapolis. Amen. God, we know we need your grace, that we need your mercy. The truth is not something that we have because we discovered it on our own. It's not something that we have because we're smarter, more godly than people around us, but it's something that we have because you've given it to us, and it's something that we can hold on to only because you maintain us in it. And so, God, we ask that as a congregation, that you, by your grace, would indeed maintain us and keep us as a ground, as a foundation point, and a pillar of your truth. Lord, it's our desire not only to maintain what we already have and to be maintained in it, but it's our desire to grow. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us evidences in our own lives and also in our congregational life of knowing you better, of having an even bigger foundation, a greater foundation. But also, God, give us evidences that you're adding on, as it were, to the top of our lighthouse, that you're adding on, as it were, to the top of our radio tower, and that you're allowing us, by your grace, to be an even greater pillar, an even greater proclaimer of you, of your righteousness, of your truth, of your plan of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.